for today, something different as we wrap up 2020 and gear up for 2021 to strike. You know, that's just around the corner. And this is a fun thing for me. I don't know, as I was kind of approaching this morning, probably some level of like nostalgia, you know, because this actually today wraps up 7 years for me as the pastor of Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks. Like that just, that time flew past. And, you know, it's been eventful. It's an eventful 7 years and a bunch of highs, a bunch of lows, bunch of challenges, but so many blessings. And again, I've been thinking about, I don't want to be too nostalgic, and because thinking about, you know, next Sunday starts year eight for me, and, you know, kind of the highs and lows, but even thinking about kind of the highs and lows, including this building, and thinking about how, like, this year, not only has the Lord sustained us through this year, but that he's given us this specific building. And some of you guys, yeah, I'm like looking around, there's a few of you guys that would remember, you know, the old building and how it was just too much building for us as a church, and we needed to do something different. And there was just a lot of, I don't want to say scary because that's the wrong word, but, you know, if we're honest, some scary moments and some anxious moments. And what did the Lord have in store? So really, I'm grateful in this crazy year and for how the Lord's provided, how he's taken care of our family, how he's taken care of the church family. But I'm grateful, honestly, for this building here at 413 East Walnut. You know, in 2016, and yeah, some of you guys will remember this, you know, we were starting to ask some questions about our old building. Like, what are we really doing? It was a big, huge facility, fantastic facility, but kind of inching closer to the conversation of, do we really need this much building? And so by 2017, you know, we approached the school district to see if they were interested. Like, how can we be a blessing to our community? That's the first thing. And would they be interested in our building? And like, oh yeah, they were interested. And so much so that I think we approached them in like, oh, this would be January or February of 2017. And by like May or June, we went to closing with the school district. It's like, you knew it was the Lord when like, you know, any kind of local government kind of moved that quickly. But along the way, that, you know, there were some moments of like, Lord, I'm trusting you and I really need some help with this. And he gave me two main scriptures that bolstered my confidence that God was in control. The first one, and this isn't really part of the study, it's just me being kind of nostalgic and grateful. First one is from 1 Samuel chapter 12. This is 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22. It says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." And just that confidence, like, you know, it's a specific promise for the people of Israel, but the application therein is we are the people of God and that he would not forsake us, not so much for us, but for his own namesake. Like, he wasn't going to make himself look bad in our town. And so that great confidence, he was going to be with us through the whole process of moving from the old building into the new one, whatever that one was going to be, which is a funny story in itself, because I remember going to closing, you know, we're selling the old building to the school district, and like, I'm walking, I remember we crossed paths at some point with, you know, the school district folks, and like, "Hey, Jeremy, thanks again." Like, "Man, no, thank you guys. It's been a great process and appreciate that." And they asked me, "So where are you guys going from here? Like, what's your, do you have a new building?" "No." "Like, we just sold you our building." "No, we don't have one." "Okay, well, God bless you. Let us know if you need some, you know, if you need a place to meet or something for a couple months, let us know. We'll be happy to, like, the Lord will take care of us." And the other verse that he gave me was Psalm 121 and verse 8. "The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." And man, that just really hit me, the order that it stated, going out and coming in. And leaving that old building and coming into whatever the new one would be, I knew the Lord was going to take care of us. And it was great because it wasn't me like breaking out the Strong's Concordance and I got to find a verse that's going to give me some kind of problem. It was just my casual, normal Bible reading. Like, "Lord, you got to bolster my confidence here. I know what you're going to do, but can you please just help my, as I believe, help my unbelief," one of those kinds of things. And it required a pretty great degree of trust from us as a fellowship. Faith was certainly demanded. And of course, God was not going to forsake us. He would preserve our goings and our comings. Or he wouldn't, right? Or he'd forsake us, or he'd let us just fall flat on our faces and we'd be homeless as a congregation, and who knows what would happen from there, but that's just not how he works. And so all that to say, again, super grateful in this crazy year how we've been in this building specifically, and we've been in this building for 3.5 years now, which is crazy for me thinking about, like, yeah, that's half my time here in Rogers has been in this building. So that's just me being nostalgic, I guess, but something different for today. I'm not really big on placing labels on specific years. Have you guys been to churches? This is fun with a smaller group. You know, have you been to churches where, like, the pastor would be like, this is the year of the Bible? And I think, well, what about last year? Was that just like the year of not the Bible? Or this is the year of prayer? Raise my hand. Like, shouldn't we have been praying? And what about the following year? You know, so I'm not big on that. And I'll tell you, I'm like really grateful that I didn't jump on the bandwagon at the beginning of 2020. 2020, this is the year of clear vision. Like, well, in some ways, that's probably true. You know, like, we really have been able to see what's important and what's not important and all the clutter of information. But so I'm not big on that. But I am going to suggest today that there's kind of two things that we as a fellowship are going to need moving into 2021. Because I'm not one of those people that believes that turn the calendar to January 1st and like, oh, ta-da, it's just magically 2020 is now, all the issues are now behind us. Nah, I feel like number one, this is just me, I feel like we're actually going to need to have a greater degree of trust in the Lord this coming year. I don't know, I'm not making some, you know, prophecy about what's to come, but I just have the feeling, not even a feeling, it's just the way things are going, we're going to need to trust God to a greater degree. And then beyond that, I think not just for us as a local fellowship, because I think we're fine in this, but for us as the church, as an entity, as a thing around the globe, there's going to need to be a little bit more unity within the body of Christ. Less division and more unity. So my suggestion with those two basic things, that we trust the Lord a little bit more, I think it's going to be demanded of us, but also that there be a little bit more unity in us, from us, is that what I want to submit is there's going to be required an extra level of investment from us if we're going to be able to trust God more and be more fully unified as a people, a greater degree, an extra level of investment. So that's what I'm going to talk about for the next little bit, but I want to preface that with a bit of a disclaimer, perhaps a warning for what I'm suggesting in terms of investment. I want to say, beware of the Moore syndrome. Ever heard of the Moore syndrome? The Moore syndrome is like, hey, church, you need to be praying more. Okay. And who was it? I don't remember who said this. Alan Redpath, maybe. That if you ever want to make a believer feel guilty, ask them about their prayer life, right? So could we all be praying more? Yes, sure. Finally, yes, that's, of course, not a great concept that no one's ever heard of. We should be praying more. Yes, great. But it's almost like, yeah, like, finally, throw that word in there. Like, there's a finality to that in the sense of there's only 24 hours in a day. So, like, I could double my prayer time and pray 10 minutes a day, you know, whatever that is. Well, double that, 20 minutes a day. Can you triple that and go for an hour? At some point, you need to eat, you need to sleep, you've got other things you have to do. So at some point, there's a ceiling to it. Having said that, we as believers are in constant connection with our Lord and Savior all the time. So there's, you know, this element of we're always with him, he's always with us. So, well, I have to be doing this more, or I have to be giving more. You can give all you want, but there's some ceiling to that. Well, I need to be reading my Bible more. Agreed. There's always more chances to read the Bible, but the problem with the Moore syndrome, again, is like there's a cap to so many of those things to some degree, but the Moore syndrome tends to breed guilt. And then we pray and give and read our Bibles more out of obligation rather than out of what it should be, which is what? Response. Because of who Jesus is, what he's done for me, I want to respond. I want to talk to him. I want to spend time. I want to open my Bible. I want to hear what he has to say. Yes, I love him. So yes, I want to give of myself and what I have and whatnot. But I don't want to do that because I'm just supposed to do that. So again, it's just a kind of a warning for the suggestion I want to make in terms of investment as we approach 2021. Look out for the Moore syndrome in your own heart and mind. So, investment. I want to suggest this from three vantage points. You guys know I'm not a full-blown grammar nerd, but I'm a little bit of a grammar nerd, and this is all from the wonderful world of grammar. Kind of three vantage points for investment. Number one, it's invest, as in the verb, to invest, that we would do that, the action of investing. Think entrusting something to someone else. And ultimately, as we entrust something to someone else, there's a belief in that. There's a confidence. There's a trust. And again, even that word, entrust, as we invest, give something to someone else, we have to believe that our investing will, in fact, pay dividends. We'll talk about that some more in a little bit. But as we give this whatever thing is that we're about to talk about, I know what it is, don't worry. But as we have this verb to invest, we have to believe that it's going to pay off for us. But there's also this word in the noun form, investment, like that thing which we invest, that thing that is the cost, is the sacrifice, is that thing that is offered, that thing that is invested. It's what we invest. And there's this beautiful form of the word, and it's the adjective invested, that we would be invested, that would describe us. And that's where really I want to kind of focus our thought as we work through a portion of Psalm 119. You can turn there, and we're going to get into a few different things from that. But that we would be invested. Biblically, you could use it this way: devoted, consecrated, dedicated. As you believe something so strongly that it's a priority to you, you are invested in the investment which you are investing. So, Lord, with that, we're grateful for this year, grateful for the ways you've taken care of us. Thank you for taking care of my family. Thank you for this building. And, Lord, we want to pray a special prayer for those in our fellowship that, you know, can't be here today. There are a lot of people that are sick, under the weather, not well, and would you bring healing to them? Other loved ones in our lives that are dealing with loss, those that are dealing with a first Christmas, a first New Year's without a loved one. Someone in their family has died this last year, this last month, 2 months. Be with them, bring comfort to them, healing to them, strengthen them spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, those that need that uplift from you. Bring blessing. And Lord, for us, as we get into your word again, would your word get into us? And this concept of investment, we never want to feel obligation or guilt or any of that. We just want to respond to you. So speak to us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the investment, the investing, the investedness I'm submitting to you is in terms of time. Time. That's it. Like, what would be good for us as a fellowship? Number one, if we want to trust God a little bit more, because I think 2021 is going to require that. And if we need to be a little bit more unified as a church, what do we need? I'm going to suggest that the investment is that of our time, and specifically the investment of time spent in the Bible. That we, as a fellowship of saints here in Benton County, and there's Washington County people too in our church, you know, that we would invest time reading God's word. And again, investments are intended to pay dividends, long-term and short-term. There's investments to that. So I'm going to suggest a myriad of dividends that will come your way from being in the scriptures on a daily basis. Again, not just investing or the investment, but that we would be invested. That would describe us. People would be like, man, you guys are different. What's different? Or people that you know you're a believer, how come you're different? You seem different. I'm just investing more time in the word. Oh, I can tell. And you'll be able to tell in yourself. By the way, again, with this whole concept of the Moore syndrome, you should be doing this more and more and more and more. There is an element to this that there's some truthfulness in the conversation of, is it quality or quantity? It's usually about the quality, but I'm going to suggest that in your Bible reading, your Bible study, the more time or the more of the quantity that you spend, that you invest, that you dedicate, the more devoted you are to that, the better really will be the quality. Because you'll know it better, so you'll get more out of it. I'm not the kind of person that's like a verse a day sort of a person. God bless the verse a day kind of people. But I'm just going to say that it's kind of limited how much they're going to get out of it. Maybe if you're a verse a day person, triple it. Go to 3 verses a day and see what that does for you. I'm also going to suggest really quickly, as you guys are already there in Psalm 119, I suppose I should turn there too, that you should probably create a plan. So if there's going to be any application to this, it's going to be by way of making a plan. Like if I say, and we all agree, like, should we be reading the Bible more this year? Let's invest more time reading the Bible. Yeah, let's do it. All right, how are you going to do that? I'm going to read the Bible more. That's not even like a mission statement, let alone a plan. I should read the Bible. Yeah, okay, we get that. But what's your plan? Well, I don't know. I hadn't thought that far ahead. Think that far ahead. Is that going to be, well, I'd like to read through the whole Bible this year. Man, that's a meaty kind of a hope. Hopefully by February you don't get hung up on it that you're not going to do that. But whatever your plan is, how are you going to enact it? How are you going to apply that? Is it, I need to get up 20 minutes earlier every day? And now some of you are like, how dare you touch upon my sleeping time? Maybe that means, all right, if I'm going to get up 20 minutes earlier, I should probably go to bed an hour earlier or whatever that is. Maybe it's, I'm going to bring my Bible to work with me. So at lunchtime, yeah, I'm going to read an extra chapter at lunch. Whatever that is that you would think it through. Maybe you need to trim your investment of time for other pursuits, like time spent on social media. Oh man, that would be so healthy for everybody on the planet. But that we would decide what we're going to do. Here's some great words to that end, that we'll manage our schedule so that our Bible reading isn't something that, you know, fits into our schedule. It's something that we work deliberately into the schedule. Manage our time, budget our time, so that, again, we'd be more fully invested, devoted, dedicated, consecrated to allowing God's word to be rooted in our hearts and minds. So Psalm 119, I'm not going to dissect all 176 verses of, I would not do that to you guys, right? I want you to come back next week. But so much of this lends itself to pointing out some clear benefits to us being invested in God's word. I'm going to share a few of those with you. And of course, I'll make this suggestion as you invest your time into studying God's word, maybe that you would go through Psalm 119 and look through those 176 verses. Here's a challenge. Almost every single verse of Psalm 117 says something about God's word. It might be commandment, it might be precept, it might be principle, but something about his word. There's a few verses that don't mention it at all. See if you can find what those are and why they're in there. But also as you go through, like, okay, Pastor Jeremy, that's great. Those are some great benefits. But what other benefits can you find in your own personal reading? Here's the first one. Verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Notice the cause and effect to that. I will praise you when I learn of your judgments. As I'm studying your word, I will praise you. It's almost like this natural byproduct, this dividend that's paid, this benefit that's paid. What is that in a word? Praise. What's the benefit of reading God's word? Praise. We praise him. And I don't want to mix metaphors here too much, but it's kind of like that as we're rooted in God's word, the fruit that avails itself to us, one of the great things, praise. Again, look at it, verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When? When I learn your righteous judgments. It's the great song, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. When I consider, when I think upon, when we're considering who he is, it causes us to praise him. It naturally springs forth. It's natural fruit that's produced in our hearts, minds, and lives as we invest time in God's word. Notice also another benefit in verses 9, 10, and 11. Great question here. How can a young man cleanse his way? Answer, by taking heed, or that means applying, taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? I love this. That, or so that I might not sin against you. Besides praise, that's a great benefit of investing and being invested in God's word. Another great benefit is that the Bible purifies us. It purifies us. It's a great old adage that fits nicely into this category. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. And it's actually an amazing thing. It's like almost when the enemy comes knocking at the door of your heart. Hey, Jeremy, how you doing today? I'm fine, enemy. Like, first of all, don't answer the door when it's the enemy knocking. Like, hey, Jeremy, what are you doing today? Oh, nothing. Maybe occupy yourself with, oh, I don't know, some Bible reading. So when those temptations, hey, Jeremy, do you want to come out and play today? I'm busy reading my Bible. So, hey, enemy, like, don't have this conversation with the enemy. You're like, maybe come back later. But the more time we spend in the words, like, I don't have time for that. And then it strengthens us. It purifies us. I'm thinking of Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he speaks about the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. God's word does that to us. It does that for us. And if we add some time in the Holy Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, it's amazing how we just watch our lives grow in personal holiness. There's a connectedness to all that. Notice verse 19. Here's another great benefit from being invested in God's word. The psalmist says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. I like that a lot. And so this is another great benefit. There's perspective that's paid to us. The dividend that's paid to us is perspective. It gives us this perspective, and I feel like I talk about this all the time, how we're strangers and pilgrims, like we're just passing through this side of eternity. I'm a stranger. I like that. Stranger in the earth. And I love what he says, almost like, since I'm a stranger in the earth, please don't hide your commandments from me. I've got this perspective that this side of eternity is not that side of eternity. I'm just passing through. This world's not my home. So, hey, God, along the way, can you just please tell me what I need to know? Please don't hide your commandments from me. I remember when I was a young Christian, it was like, man, I just need to know what God wants me to do. And people would say, well, read your Bible. I mean, come on. What does God... Read your Bible and you'll find out. It was almost like this carrot in front of my nose. Like, I wish I could, like, but God doesn't work that way. God, I am a stranger here. I don't belong to this side of eternity. So, Lord, would you please not hide your commandments from me? And I love that he doesn't hide them from us. You have as, let me say it this way strongly, you have as much of the Bible as you'd like to have. His commandments are hidden from me. I don't know what to, have you read it? Well, yeah, a week ago. There's your answer. He's not hiding them. We're strangers, and it provides this great perspective. These regular reminders of who we are and where we are and where we are not. Another benefit found in Psalm 119 is seen in a bunch of verses, and this is where I would say that we'll be provoked to live more fully for God. The first one would be here in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Revive. I use the word provoked because it fits better with my particular sermon. Leave me alone. But revive is perfect, right? To awaken, to provoke, to be revived, to have life instilled in us, moving through us. And God's word does that. I love that. Look at it again. Revive me according to your word. Same principle is found in verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. I love verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Pause there for a second. Have you ever said that about the word of God? I long for your precepts. Keep in mind the context. This is Old Testament. Have you ever found yourself, well, let's just say it. I love the Bible. I love the Old Testament. I really love the New Testament, right? And the more time I spend in the Old Testament, I really love the Old Testament. But have you ever found yourself, I don't know, reading Leviticus and like, Lord, I just love the Bible. And I do, but the more time I spend it, I go, oh, okay. But the first time reading through Leviticus, I didn't find myself saying, I love the Bible. It's like, can I just read John's Gospel again or something? But this is Old Testament and I love your precepts. I love that. But notice what he says. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And the word of God does that. It revives us in his righteousness. Turn over to verse 88. There's several of these. Verse 88 of Psalm 119. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Why? So that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. It revives us according to his endless loving kindness. And there's a purpose, so that I might keep, so that I might do what he's asked me to do. Notice verse 107. I am afflicted, and I hate that it says it this way, I'm afflicted very much. Like, it's one thing to be afflicted, but how are you doing? I'm afflicted very much. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to, again, here it is, your word. It revives us when we're afflicted. Skip all the way down to verse 149. There's a couple more of these. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. That's interesting. His word revives us according to his justice. Verse 154, plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Verse 156, great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. There it is again. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. His word does that. It provokes us. It revives us. It awakens us to his ways. Back in verse 42, we find another great benefit to being invested in God's word. This is a fantastic psalm, Psalm 119. Verse 42 says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me or mocks me or taunts me, comes against me. Why? For I trust in the Lord. There's actually several things to this. As we're invested in God's word, again, notice what it says. I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me. You'll have an answer. The great thing, I suppose, with this is the simplicity of it, that we're provided with answers. That's another great benefit. He provides us with answers. Have you ever had that in your Christian life? Like someone maybe at work or whatever is like, hey, I got a question for you. How come the Bible, whatever. And you're like, oh man, I don't know. But as we trust in his word, we're able to say, well, actually the Bible says this. He provides us with answers. I'm sure you've been in that place where like, God, I have no idea what to say. And he's like, say this. You're like, oh, that's a great answer. Of course it is. I'm God. I wrote the book, right? I mean, it's kind of like, what is he? He provides answers for us. But beyond that, still in verse 42, we have this privilege of wisdom as a great benefit. We actually know stuff. Why? Because it says, I trust in your word. We have answers. As people challenge us, reproach us, taunt us for our faith or with our faith, we're able to, beyond even that, have great poise. It's not a word that's in the verse, but it's fantastic. I love that we can stand and respond confidently because we're standing in the truth of God's word. Again, if someone gives us some crazy question, and I think that's fascinating, especially in light of what we've been studying on Sunday mornings in Mark chapter 12, all the logical fallacies that these enemies of Jesus brought against him, and what would he do to them? He gave them truth. He had this confidence. It wasn't like, man, I hope this is the right answer. Let me just throw this out there and see if they'll just go away. They had this poise, this confidence. There's power in truth. You guys have heard me say this before. I love this statement. Facts are stubborn things, right? And so we can have this confidence. And that's how he responded. He gave truth. He stood confidently in that. So it makes sense then to invest time in it and to trust his word. Oh, by the way, here's a quick side note to this, and it's still built into Psalm 119. Notice this. Skip over to verse 89. Notice these next three verses, 89, 90, and 91. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Man, that's rich. How can we trust God's word? Because it changes not. The word of God, it's fixed, it's settled in heaven, it's permanent. Its promises change not. It's eternal. It cannot, it will not change. We should trust what God says. And aren't you glad that it doesn't change? I mean, imagine that, like at the end of every year, there's like an addendum. If like a page just magically appeared in your Bible. Actually, what I meant to say over there in that chapter was this. And now the 2021, you know, culturally things are changing. So actually we should interpret the Bible this way because let's... It doesn't do that. It's settled. It's fixed. And man, I am so grateful that we can look at this confidently rather than, well, it meant something a year ago, but maybe it doesn't mean that now. So this was, I don't know, 2 months ago or something, met with some different pastors from various different denominations in the area. Kind of a roundtable sort of a discussion, you know, and how are you guys doing with COVID and what are you guys doing with your churches and how's everyone handling this and anyone have any ideas? And it was so fascinating because one of the guys, definitely a believer in Jesus Christ, he's not preaching a different gospel or anything, but it was fascinating to hear him say, yeah, you know, it's been an interesting year where we needed to change our theology. I'm like, oh man, I'm thinking maybe you needed to change because the Bible is the Bible. It's fixed in the heavens. It's settled and it's eternal. It doesn't change. There's no fluctuation to the word of God. The word of God, like God himself, is immutable. It cannot, will not change. And I just kind of left that conversation like, yeah, maybe if your theology is accurate, you won't need to change it every couple of years. But fascinating. Why should we trust? And if we're going to need to trust God a little bit more, it makes it all the more easy to do so when there's this confidence of his word. Three more quick benefits from being invested in God's word from Psalm 119. Notice verse 105, this old classic. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What's another benefit of placing an investment of time in Bible study? The pathway for life is just so much more clear. We see clearly when we're looking through the lens of the Bible. In fact, if you're a note taker, there's a great parallel psalm to this. This is Psalm 36. Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we see light. I like that. I like that. We see more clearly with the lens and through the lens of his word. Another great benefit connected to this as a general overarching thought is in verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Another great benefit to studying, being invested in God's word. God's word gives God's people his provision of illumination. And illumination, that like sounds all mystical or spiritual or something. Have you received the illumination? Like, whoa, the lights flicker or whatever. Like, what does illumination mean? It means that the lights turn on so you can see stuff. Like here in the sanctuary, you know, we've got that back row of lights that we usually leave on all the time. So when you walk in and you turn the lights on over there, by the way, that's how you turn on the lights. We have lights on all the time, so you don't like knock your head into one of these poles, because these poles will win that battle between you and your, you know, I'm fairly knuckleheaded, but these poles will still win. So what do I need? What do I need? Illumination. I need to see where I'm going. I need to see stuff. And I love what it says here. Look at it again, 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. This great benefit of the provision of illumination. Anyone can open the Bible and read it, but those who know him understand his word. By the way, it's a great New Testament principle, really. And if you're note takers, I maybe encourage you to dig into this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Do you remember before you were born again? I remember this. I remember occasionally, because I grew up Catholic, and so I had a Bible like at my first communion. How old are you in your first communion? Like, here's your Bible. Thank you. I still have that Bible on my shelf, you know. And I'd sometimes read it, and for the most part, I'm like, I have no idea what on earth this means. And you hear the gospel, like, okay, that's clear. And then when I received Jesus, when I was born again, it was like, oh, the illumination, like, wow, I really understand this. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that, how the spiritual man is able to understand God's word. And so when we're born again, we get this, but this provision and this privilege of illumination, having the lights turned on in our spirits, it belongs to the people who dwell in the word of God. Yeah, et cetera, et cetera. So many more things about that. I'm sure there's plenty more, but here's one last benefit available for those who are invested in God's word. It's found in 165 here of Psalm 119. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. I'll tell you, one of the great benefits, the great blessings, the great provisions that this crazy year has seen for me, and I know for you guys too, peace. As many question marks and conflicting question marks from so many experts and non-experts, and everyone's thought they became an expert this year and everything. Like, we became experts in constitutional law and then in like microbiology, you know, like overnight. But all the question marks and competing question marks, yet this benefit of peace. How you doing? That's a trick question this year. How you doing, Jeremy? Oh, I don't know, but I'm fine. Peace. And in 2021, peace. Whatever's going to happen in our country, in our county, in our city, we'll have peace. Because again, we trust in his word. And if that's the thing, if we're going to need to trust him a little bit more fully this year, that's just my opinion, and maybe we won't. Maybe things will just be hunky-dory from here on out. But I get the feeling we're going to need to trust him a little bit more fully, and we're going to need to be a little bit more unified as a people of God. And his peace is one of these great benefits. What's that great verse from Isaiah? You're familiar with this. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he, what? trusts in you. And if that's the thing, if we take it all the way back to the start, needing to trust him, you will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If we want to have that bond of peace, that ability to trust God, we're going to need to have our mind stayed on him. We're going to need to say, but what has the Lord already stated? Is it from his word? Then I'm going to take confidence in that. Again, I'm sure there's so many more benefits from these 176 verses. That's just a few of them. Invest. Be invested. Figure out how you are going to invest in the investment of time in the word. Get into it. Again, it's Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. I don't want to guilt anyone. You should come. Come out. I strongly suggest that you do. I don't want to guilt anyone. Heavens no. Encourage us, though. How else can we be invested in God's word? And again, the mixing the metaphors, as we're rooted in his word, there'll be fruit. As we're invested, there's dividends that are paid. I want my life to be a fruitful one, so I need to be rooted in his word. Benefits and blessings, bountiful dividends that are poured out for the disciple of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 8? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. I read the Bible every couple months. I have to ask a question based on what Jesus says there in John 8. Are we really his disciples if we don't ever bother? What a great word in the English language. If I don't ever bother to read, study his word, if I don't bother to abide in his word, am I really his disciple? It's a challenge. So Christian, believer, follower, disciple of Jesus Christ, abide in his word. Watch what happens in your heart, your mind, your spirit as you invest in the great investment of being invested in seeking God in and through his word this coming year. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we know there's just so many more blessings and benefits. Those are just a few. Those are just a few things based on what you promise, what you declare in your word. And we get it. We know. We understand. We need to grow in the things of you. We need to develop this understanding and grow in our understanding. We need your word to illuminate what it is you've said. And so wisdom on our part, once again, would be to submit to you, submit to your word, say, Lord, we just don't have all the answers. And even the places, the areas, the arenas where we might believe we are experts, yet we fall short. So we need more of your word in us, more of your word working on our hearts, our minds, our spirits, and might more accurately, not just walk with you, but more accurately represent you to a lost, dying, and wildly confused world, that we can be poised and confident and provide answers for people, because there are people looking for truth. They're wondering. They have questions. And you've placed us into positions where we might answer those questions. So would we give biblical answers? Help us with these things. May we grow in your word, that we might trust you a bit more deeply this year, and that we might be all the more unified, all the less divided in 2021. So we commit this to you, Lord. Grateful for all you've spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you handful of faithful Sunday morning folks, let's stand. I'll kick you out of here. And unless I see you on Wednesday, we'll see you next year. Again, mixing metaphors. There's this idea of investment, investing, being invested in the dividends that are, you know, paid as we entrust these things to someone else or whatever, believing that there will be some good that comes of my time. You ever had that? Like, man, I know I'm supposed to be reading the Bible, but really? Like, reading this book is supposed to, but the more time you do, the more you realize, wow, actually, I'm changing, I'm growing. But that idea of changing, growing, that idea of mixing metaphors again, of being rooted, and the fruit that's produced from that. This is your blessing for today. This is from Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Not whose hope is in the Lord, but whose hope is the Lord. Why? For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought. I'm not being prophetic, like 2021 is going to be the year of drought. I don't know, but we'll, won't be anxious one way or the other. We'll not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Why? Because its roots are readily, or the water of the river is readily available for those roots, so that fruit would be produced. Leaves will be produced. Branches and strength will happen. And that's the man that's trusting the Lord. That's the man whose hope is in the Lord. And what a blessing that is. So, hey, church, go be blessed as you walk more closely with Jesus. Have a great day. Great year. See you later.